spend so much time sanitizing our hands and making them clean and trying to not do the wrong thing at the wrong time to avoid the spread of this virus and all. And so we're very focused on clean hands, but what we're talking about this morning is not just clean hands, but holy hands. And when we talk about public prayer, he's talking about three things this morning that we're going to look at. Number one, holy hands. That means that we are at peace with God. Number two is that we do it without wrath. That means we are at peace with others. And number three, that we do it without dissension. That is, that you are at peace with yourself about your own faith in God. So when we talk about holy hands, we often talk, I was taught from a very young age, I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, and I was taught from a very young age that when you pray, you close your hand, you close your eyes and fold your hands. And that's a good prayer posture for kids, because otherwise we're looking around and playing with things and doing all kinds of things, and it's to help us to focus ourselves. And that's a good thing. There's nothing inherently spiritual about folding your hands and closing your eyes. It just helps us to stay focused. The Bible refers to a number of different positions, postures, prayer postures in the Scripture. So there is no one posture that is ideal over the others. It talks about prayer while standing. It talks about praying while standing with outstretched hands. It talks about prayer in kneeling. It talks about prayer while sitting. It talks about prayer while bowing the head. It talks about prayer with lifting the eyes. It talks about prayer while falling on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. And what I would suggest to you this morning is that while all those positions are valid, the important thing is not the posture of the body as much as it is the attitude of the heart. How we approach God. So when we come together and we start talking this morning about lifting up holy hands, when we think of the word holy, the word holy doesn't just mean clean hands. I remember every Sunday, because my mom was trying to get her five little sons all set and ready to go to church, she'd ask each one of us, are your fingernails clean? Got to make sure you're all clean and ready to go to church. We're lifting up holy hands to God. And while it's appropriate to have holy hands that are clean before God, I have a friend back in Tucson. He was a heavy equipment mechanic. His hands were never clean. They were so caked with grease all the time that until he retired, his hands were never looked clean. They were clean, they just never looked that way. So holding up holy hands is the fact that as we're holding up hands, they're clean before God, but the fact of holiness means set aside for God's purpose. I know that some of you are great animal lovers. Please don't think that I'm an animal hater. I'm not an animal hater. But I believe that animals, pets, have certain positions within the household. And so, at our household, we always made it a practice that if there were leftovers, we might scrape leftovers into the dog's dish. But I would never take a dish that was set aside for human consumption and put it on the floor for our dogs to eat off of. Because that dish was holy unto people, set aside for people's use. And I know that there are people that disagree with me and they say, well, it goes through the washer, and it's all clean afterwards anyway, that's fine. But for me and my household, that dish is set aside strictly for the use of people. When we lift up holy hands, that means that our hands are set aside for the purposes of God, that we are there to accomplish the work of God. Now, the position, the image that's offered here is that we lift up holy hands, and we hold it up kind of like this. And that's symbolic, because it's showing that we are prepared to offer worship or service unto God. I'm coming to you, and I'm offering the use of my hands, the use of my body, the use of my being. I'm offering myself unto you for worship and service. Now, one of my mantras is that you can serve without worshiping, but you cannot worship without serving. So as we lift up our holy hands to God, we lift them up saying, I am here, I am available to you for worship and for service. Not just my hands, but the whole of my being. Not only that, but it shows that I am ready to receive. I am ready to receive your directions for what you would have me do. I am also ready to receive your grace and your blessings that enable me to do what you called me to do. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And we always enjoy the fact that we say, well, we don't live under law, we're now under grace. And as we receive the grace, we realize that we cannot, of ourselves, we cannot live up to the Ten Commandments. We cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments in our own strength. We require God's grace to live a life wholly pleasing unto Him. So, when you think of the image, as you think of lifting up holy hands, this is the image I'd like you to have come to mind as you are ready to offer and prepare to receive as well. And that's not a, this is a position where we're not grasping unto ourselves, we're offering unto God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, he says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's God's perspective on prayer of unholy hands. When we went to Israel, we got to go to the Western Wall, which is the most prayerful holy place in Israel at this point for the Jews. You're able to go up to the wall. I was able to go up to the wall, lay my hand on the wall, pray there, pray for the peace of Israel, offer prayers. A lot of times people will take their prayer requests and they'll pull them up on a piece of paper and they'll poke them into the slots between the blocks of stone, offering them up to God. It's still a segregated place. The men pray on this side, the women pray on that side. As you approach the wall, there is this wash station that you can see there. And this gentleman is washing his hands in preparation of going to the wall. And they don't have just a spigot there. You know, they're not very American that way. They have a spigot where we would have, or they don't have just hand sanitizer there either. You notice that they have little cups there attached by a chain to each of the spigots, because they would take those cups and fill it with the water from the spigot, and then they would use the cup to wash their hands before they would go to pray. And they would all wash their hands before they would go to pray. It's done to signify that they had put away their sins, and they purposed to live a holy life before God. That was their goal. That was their desire. As they were coming to God, as they were coming to pray to their God, they would wash their hands, because they knew that to come to God with an unholy life is not an acceptable way to pray. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, Jesus says this: Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I don't like the word hypocrite. It really grates against the soul, doesn't it? At least for me it does. A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is somebody that pretends to be something that they are not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That is not an acceptable prayer to come before God when we are full of death and lawlessness inside in our hearts. We cannot lift up holy hands to God in prayer while harboring sin in our lives. Christ had no respect for the religious leaders that looked good, put on a good show, but didn't live the equivalent life. So we are to lift up hands, holy hands before God. And we are to lift up holy hands, and it says, without wrath. Paul is calling and teaching Timothy to lead the men of the church that when they pray in public, they are to lift up holy hands, and they are to do so without wrath. That is, that we are to be on good terms with one another. I find it challenging among men to do that. I'm not going to speak about the ladies. The ladies, you'll know your own heart this day. But for the men, I'm finding that there's a lot of men that really have a hard time letting go of anger. We see it show up in a because they had turned the temple of God into a place of merchandise. Christ got angry, but did not sin. See, most of the time when I get angry, it's all about me rather than all about God. And that's where the challenge comes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, it says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." Is it possible that we can apply that truth to offering prayers to God in public worship? And if we remember that we have something, somebody has something against us, we need to go and make that request. I believe it is. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. "If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men." I'm glad he put in there that "if possible," because to be honest with you, there are some people that it's not possible to be at peace with. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to instigate. Sometimes people get angry at me, and there's just nothing more I can do about it. Because anger is a part of the culture in which we live. "If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It is challenging to live our Christian faith in an angry culture. We are called to do so. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Guys, if we don't treat our wives with respect and honor, it's going to hinder our prayer life. It shows the importance of our relationships and our prayer time. It shows the value that God places upon us. Two more here, real quick. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you angry, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Do we dare acknowledge the fact that in our anger, Satan has an access point into our lives that he can use that against us? We can become angry in our self-righteousness, forget to honor God, forget to trust God. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How do we grieve? How do we cause grief to the Holy Spirit of God? Well, he goes on here. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Because those things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So we're to hold up holy hands, we're to hold up holy hands without wrath, and we're to hold up holy hands without dissension. That's talking about inner turmoil, uncertainty, the question of, does God answer prayer? Does God hear my prayer? And will God answer prayer? We are supposed to pray with our confidence in God, that he not only hears us, but he will answer us in his way. Now this calls for us to live a life of faith, trusting God. This is not saying, "Oh, well, let's just fake it till you make it. We'll just act like we trust in God until we actually trust in God." That's not what he's talking about here. We actually have faith in God. James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." There was an old Burt Reynolds movie about a guy that got a diagnosis and decided he was going to end his life. And he decided that he was going to swim out into the ocean until he couldn't swim anymore and just drowned. And so he started swimming out there and got way out there, and he's saying, "God, here I come, I'm all yours." And then he gets out there a ways and he decides to change his mind. He says, "No, I decide I want to live." So he starts swimming back. And as he begins to swim back, he realizes that he's gotten quite a ways out from shore. He begins to bargain with God. And he says, "God, if you'll help me get back to shore, I will dedicate my whole life to you." And he keeps bargaining with God as he gets closer and closer to shore. And then he says, "Well, God, you know, if you help me get back to shore, I'll go to church." And then as he finally gets back into shallow water, able to stand up on his feet, he says, "Lord, you knew I could make it. I knew I could make it. Thanks anyway." When God does do things for us, we won't give him the glory because we refuse to acknowledge we're double-minded in our way. We're unstable in our own thinking. There was a man that brought his son to Jesus. He was an epileptic boy, seizures. They wanted to throw him into the fire, throw him into the water. Mark chapter 9, verse 22, he says, "It is awful throwing him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." I love the prayer of the Father at this point, the response of the Father. He says, the boy's father cried out and says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. My faith is still growing. I believe. I believe that you can do it. But help me through my times of unbelief as well." I believe that kind of integrity with God takes us a long way. Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 to 30. When Jesus entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, and I love this about Jesus. You know, I'm trying to learn to do this in my own self. You know, when somebody calls me up and says, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I don't want to presume what they're asking me to pray for. So I say, "How would you like me to pray for you?" And that's what Jesus does right here. You know, you got a couple of blind men coming up to you and say, "You know, I want your help." You think, well, obviously he's there they're there to get their sight back. But Jesus asked them, he says, when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Let me ask you this question. When you ask something of God, if Jesus were to say to you, "It will be done to you according to your faith," what would happen? You see? Where is your faith? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That's our private prayer. That is not against public prayer, but the attitude is the same, and coming in faith, trusting God that he will answer that prayer. are praying. We are praying to include you, but we are not praying to you. We are praying to God. We are not praying for your approval. We are praying for God's approval. That's the purpose of public prayer. To include you in the prayer, but it's not the prayer is not for you. The prayer is for God. So effective public praying requires that we are in a right relationship with God, lifting up holy hands, hands committed to Him. It requires that we be in a right relationship with others, because if we are not in a just, right relationship with others, God will not hear our prayer. And that we are in a right relationship within our own faith. That we believe that God will not only hear our prayer, but answer according to His will and for His purpose. Before all of this happens, it starts with our own salvation. We need to come to that right relationship with God. The ABCs of salvation says, admit that you're a sinner. That's hard for some of us to do. Admit that you're a sinner. But unless you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And we all have sinned. We all have sinned. And we all need a Savior. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God alone is the one that can make us holy, whereby we can lift up holy hands to Him. Believe that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus alone died upon the cross, paying in full the penalty for our sins. Jesus alone lived a perfect, sinless life to be an acceptable sacrifice in our place. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ is the only one that fulfilled the whole requirement of the law to be our acceptable sacrifice in our place.